Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, that's what we're here today for, so you can hide God's Word in your heart. Those who hide God's Word in their heart and give it proper reverence will not be deceived. And we live in days of great deception. So I'm confident that if the Bible has its proper place in your life, that you're not going to be deceived. So I'm going to go back quickly before we get into Romans and just read a couple verses here in Luke 1. You don't have to turn there. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth. And there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The next verse says they were both well stricken in years. Year after year after year after year after year, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Their whole life. Probably living in the same spot, going up to Jerusalem, serving every time there was a feast, every Sabbath, every feast, year after year after year, fulfilling their duties as a priest and the wife and, I don't think there was any angel dropping down saying, hey, you're doing really good. Just keep it up. There's something big coming, but you got to still be faithful when that gets here. So don't flake out in the meantime. I don't think that happened. You notice that Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and the Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, and to the work that I have. And we have the story of their travels, but somebody had to stay in Antioch and keep Antioch going for the next, the hundreds of years after that. Antioch had to stay strong. It had to stay doctrinally pure. The churches in those days, in the first and second century, the most important thing they could do is maintain a vibrant church body that did not stray in doctrine. Right. Because there were challenges. There was always somebody coming up with some new doctrine, some new idea, somebody wanting to go this way and that way and something else. And the home base had to be solid, and the ministers and bishops had to maintain the faith once delivered to the saints. And if they had, we wouldn't have the mess all over the world that we have today called Christendom. Okay? Evil men and seducers, they arise and they come in and mess things up. So one reason that we are teaching you the Word of God is because the next generation is in your lap. This church, if it's gonna continue on as a light in God's candlestick, it's gonna have to maintain doctrinal accuracy. You're gonna have to know your Bible, or you're gonna be led off the path. I've seen so many people led into this little thing and that little thing, this little ideology and that one, and it's because they don't know their Bible. They may have sat here for 10 years and listened to preaching and Bible teaching, and then all of a sudden we realize you weren't paying attention, you weren't listening, you chucked the Bible so quick and ran to this organization and listened to what they had to say instead of following the Bible. If you had known your Bible and you had loved your Bible, you wouldn't have done that, and you'd still be here on the right path today. We've seen that over and over, and so I hope we're not telling that story about you someday. Amen?
Amen.
You got to know your Bible, and you got to love your Bible, and you've got to be in tune. So, Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness or his mercies, otherwise thou also should be cut off. And then Romans 12, we're talking about what? Continuing in his goodness. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the goodness of God, same idea, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your appropriate response.
Yes.
It's your reasonable service. This is what you do with that. Okay? When you see the mercies of God, you got the goodness of God. I've laid out before you how God is going to justify you and sanctify you and glorify you. And you're going to have all these blessings and promises. You're being grafted into this wonderful vine and so forth. And this is how you live in that vine. This is how you stay in that vine. This is how you reap the blessings that Paul's been telling us about. I beseech you, by this goodness of God, that you respond appropriately or you're going to miss it just like the Jews. And be not conformed or fashioned to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing, the renovating of your mind. Do you know how hard it is to get people to change their mind? Once they get stuck on something, it's like pulling teeth. You can't get, they get stuck in some rut and you can show them Genesis to Revelation, and they are still stuck in their rut. It's incredible. For the majority of my life, since I was 15 years old, I've been trying to persuade men. Okay? I've been trying to get people to obey the Bible. Back when my mom was a Baptist and she didn't appreciate my preaching like she does now and has for 17 years. But back then, she said, all your sermons are just obey God. And I said, that's right. Remember that? I don't know if she remembers it or not. I remember it. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you could discern that, you wouldn't be running off after these different isms and nonsense that's out there.
Right.
Okay? So, why do we got to discern the will of God? So we can do it. All right, now, that is the context of what we're studying in the book of Romans, chapter 12. All right, so the next thing, 12:14 is where we're at. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Why? Because you represent God, not you. But what about 2 John 1:10? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say God bless you. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So is there a contradiction here? No. No, we're not talking about saying God bless you. All right? Look down at Exodus 23:4 there. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. That's a you blessed him.
Yeah.
All right? If you'd have just left it there, you'd have cursed him. That's what we're talking about. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. In other words, bless him. It has to do with deeds. You are an ambassador. You cannot say God bless you based upon somebody's wickedness. Somebody's doing wrong. You can't bless that. You can't put God's blessing on that. But you can be kind and you can be considerate. And you will find, actually, in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. What does he say? Do good to them that hate you and pray for them. He didn't say God bless you. That's not what we're talking about. Okay, and this is not talking about the guy that's climbing through the window with a knife or a gun to kill your family. Oh, there's my enemy. Okay, it's talking about, so I'm a Pharisee and that's a Sadducee. I'm going to walk on the other side of the, I'm not going to say hi to him. Or my neighbor, I'm a Pharisee and my neighbor's a Sadducee. Or maybe I'm an Israelite and my neighbor's a Hittite. My neighbor's a Philistine. We're not at war. This is a time of peace. How should I treat my neighbor? He is technically my enemy. I'm a Jew and my neighbor or landlord or whatever is a Roman. Technically, they're my enemies. But I'm not at war with them. Okay, we're not talking about how to treat people while you are at war with them. That's a little different, and I'll show you that difference in a minute. But the Jews were known to consider Gentiles dogs and to spit on them, to treat them like dogs, and to be very, if I was a wealthy Jew and I had property and you were a poor Gentile and I was your landlord, I wouldn't do you good. I would be cursing you, not blessing you. That's the way, that's what Jesus was dealing with. Okay? So if the Jews had truly realized it's not about us, we are ambassadors for God. We are to be representing Jehovah to the world. Okay? We're not just enjoying our elevated status and looking at all these Gentile dogs. No, we are actually supposed to be representing Jehovah God to the world. Then it changes our perspective. How, if we're representing God, how should we treat these other people? How should we treat our neighbor who's an enemy? Now, so it says here, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Is that all he does? Does he always just do that? There's a context here, right? Okay. On judgment day, God's not just going to send rain on the just and the unjust. Obviously, this is the context. For if you love them which love you only, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be therefore perfect or complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, lacking nothing in his character, lacking nothing in his doctrine. Complete. You need to be balanced. The word balanced, when it comes to your health or your thinking, means complete. You're not lopsided, right? So, don't act on a biased opinion, prejudice, a personal grudge, personal vengeance, personal dislike. You are God's ambassador. You are God's envoy. It's not about you. You're not there representing you.
Right.
You're not on this planet representing you. If you are indeed continuing in God's goodness, if you are indeed a part of that vine and you don't want to be cut off, then don't do what the Jews did. They forgot who they were representing. They started representing themselves and their own ideas. Act in appropriate love and grace as your Father would. You say, well, I don't know how God would act. Then read your Bible. I don't know what God would do here. Then read your Bible. Genesis to Revelation. And you'll see what God would do in that situation. Act by principle based on your duty and responsibility as God's agent on earth. Seek the salvation of all men, even those who hate and mistreat you. Okay? There's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 20. And you've got Ben-Hadad coming up against Samaria, besieging it, and sending a letter to Ahab and saying, look, buddy, everything you have is mine. And Ahab said, yes, my lord, it's all yours. In other words, I'm willing to be under tribute. I'm willing to consider you my lord. We can make peace and I will pay tribute. But Ben-Hadad wasn't happy with that. He said, okay, actually, tomorrow I'm going to send my men in there, and we're going to take your wives and your children and all the gold. Anything we want, we're going to pillage the city and take everything we want. What did Ahab do? He called for the elders and said, look at this. This guy's seeking mischief. And they said, don't go along with it. So he sent back a letter and said, what you told me at the first, I may do, but what you're telling me now, I may not do. There's lines. And God actually came along with a prophet and told him how to get out of the situation, and God helped him and delivered him. Why? Because he acted appropriately.
Right.
Of course, then the story goes on. The next year they came back and God gave them the victory and wiped out Ben-Hadad's army. And Ben-Hadad was fearing for his life, and he came and started acting all humble and sweet, and Ahab let him off. And God said, No, because you let off someone who was condemned to death, so your life will go for his life and your people for his people. God was not pleased. Oh, but he was loving his enemy, right? That wasn't time to love your enemy.
Right.
There's a context.
Yeah.
Okay? God doesn't only send rain on the good and the bad. He does other things too. There's a context, and you've got to be in that context.
Right.
We still uphold law and order in our jurisdiction. We still defend truth and rebuke sin and expose false teaching and teachers. We still defend the innocent blood against injustice and physical harm. God has commanded all this.
Yes.
Okay? You've got to learn what context to do what in. Now, here we see a response from a position of authority. The next slide, we'll see responses from personal offense. So Jesus, as king and judge, what did he say? Depart from me, ye cursed. Notice the goodness and severity of God. It wasn't all just sending rain on the just and the unjust. There was severity as well, right? So in the position of king and judge, he's not just blessing, he's actually cursing them to eternal fire. With Ananias and Sapphira, Peter wasn't just blessing. Paul's judgment upon Elymas, he wasn't just blessing. 1 Corinthians 5:13, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. Put away means excommunicate. Okay? Excommunicate, the word the Jews used was anathema. Let him be accursed. Which in the next verse, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. But Jesus said to only bless and curse not. Paul just said that, bless and curse not. In a context.
Right.
Okay? Galatians, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, you meet this person who's preaching another gospel, you don't go up and start cursing him.
Right.
You find him in the ditch, you pull him out of the mud. You find his ox under its burden, you help with it. You bless, because your actual goal is to win this person. But if they show up at your house, they're traveling around preaching their error, they show up at your house, you don't say, God bless you, brother.
Right.
You don't let them in your house to share their wares and preach their garbage. Okay? Otherwise, you are partaking of their evil deeds. You need to learn what to do in the right context. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Then in 5:12, Paul says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. In other words, excommunicated, anathema. Romans 13:3, which we're going to get into right after this chapter. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he's also a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And most of the time, God works this way to revenge and to avenge. That little widow said, avenge me of mine adversary. She came to the judge and stepped in, avenge me of mine adversary, right? Was that wrong for her to do? No. She was going to the right place. So, this is God's program. Now, when it comes to personal offense, when it comes to somebody doing ill toward me personally, I'm not to allow that to hinder official business. You got a policeman standing out there, and somebody's calling him names. He's on duty. He's supposed to be doing a particular thing, or he's a soldier. He can't stop and run over there and get in a fight with the guy.
Right.
You can't allow personal issues to hinder official business.
Right.
And that's what we're talking about when it says, resist not evil, love your enemies. You know, you guys are called to a particular purpose as the representatives of God. You need to stick to your purpose. There's a time when God may call, if you have jurisdiction, you're the magistrate. There's a time to use the sword.
Right.
Okay? You're the father. There's a time to defend your family.
Yes.
But when you're not at war, you're at peace, and you just have somebody who hates you as an enemy, you treat them kindly. You try to win them. 1 Corinthians 4:10. For we are fools for what? Christ's sake. We're talking official business, not being hindered by personal offense. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. This is personal, okay? We absorb, we absorb that which is unkind. We absorb that which is meant to hurt us personally. We absorb all that. We don't let it hinder official business. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. We do not avenge ourselves on those who mistreat us. Okay? But Elymas, that was a different story, wasn't it? This is the same Paul, right? Okay? This is the same Paul that said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. But this is that same Paul absorbing all of this. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the crooked. For this is thankworthy if a man, what? For conscience toward God, not hindering official business.
Right.
Endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, with a conscience toward God, when you do well in God's service, and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us in the line of duty, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't get in a tit-for-tat argument. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Remember that. We're going to look at that again. Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. This is in the context of brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, or gossip for gossip, or tit for tat, or cold shoulder to cold shoulder.
Right.
Okay? We could go on things more in your realm, right? But contrarywise, blessing. You feel like someone has done you wrong? They said something about me. They ran their mouth. They shouldn't have done it. That was not kind. That was not just. That was not loving. What are you going to do about it? You return a blessing. You pray for them. You be kind to them. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You are not on your own business. You are here on official business. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are here on this planet on official business. And you can't let personal things get in the way. So, if we would learn how to treat our fellow believers, we might actually do better with our enemies. Think so? 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There's so much said here. Young's literal translation, of the same mind one toward another, not minding the high things, but with the lowly going along, become not wise in your own conceit. Adam Clark says, be a companion of the humble and pass through life with as little noise and show as possible. Let the poor, godly man be your chief companion and learn from his humility and piety to be humble and godly. When I read rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep, I will never be able to read that verse again without thinking of a funeral I went to. And I've already shared it with you. There was a man at the funeral who was actually the brother of the deceased man. He was a Baptist, and the new trend in a lot of those churches is to, you know, we don't mourn at a funeral. We celebrate their life, and we celebrate the fact they're in heaven, and it's almost wrong to frown. It's almost wrong to cry. And this guy was standing there in the line, everybody coming through, and he just, you know, he had this look on his face like this is his birthday party or something. He just had a new baby or won $1 million. I mean, and it was all so plastic. It disgusted me. But I was in a place, you know, this wasn't my realm. I wanted so bad to say, stop being a clown, weep with those that weep. I felt like it wasn't my place to do that. Sometimes I wish I had of. Rejoice with those that do rejoice. Hey, look, if your brother or sister has something to rejoice about, get off your little envy trip. Get off your little comparison trip. Rejoice with them. They are on your team, yes. Right? Amen. But if they are weeping, if they had a great loss and they are weeping, it's not time to go up and say, hey, suck it up. Hey, you got a lot to be thankful for. In everything, give thanks, right? Hey, no. God said, weep. Mm-hmm. Weep with those that weep. The idea of coming up and judging them and telling them, hey, stop your crying. It's okay. Hey, they're in heaven. You know, rejoice. They're in heaven. That is high-mindedness. You think you're so smart that you're going to fix this situation and you are totally making it worse. There's a verse to that effect in Proverbs 25:20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Not a good idea, right? And as vinegar upon nitre, that's not a good idea either. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. What happens? You make the situation worse. You're not helping anything. Singing songs to a heavy heart means you're down there, you know, wanting to cheer them up. No. Weep with them. Weep with them. Rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Don't sulk. Because you didn't win the money. Don't sulk because you didn't get that success. Rejoice. Someone on your team had a breakthrough, had a windfall. Rejoice. Mind not high things. Don't get so caught up, wise in your own conceit. We're going to talk about that in a minute too. Luke 16:15 says, Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You need to figure out whose value system you're running on. What you are thinking is so wonderful and great, it's like, what does God think about that? What value system are you on? Don't pander to the rich. Don't get all impressed with high society, the powerful, the applauded, the stars. Why are you acting as though they're the real winners? Most of the people that are applauded by the world are total losers in what counts. When it comes to a godly home, a godly marriage, the faith once delivered, raising up godly children, most of those people are total losers. Look around. You are God's agent. If you are representing God, why are you getting all excited about that which God thinks is abominable? Why are you getting all excited about people whom God says they're losers when it comes to eternity, when it comes to what really counts? Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Okay, we don't know anything about being bond servants. We've always been free. The closest thing to it was maybe a child serving in the home obeying your parents, or an employee with an employer, but that's nothing like being a bond slave. Okay? Here it says, if you're a Christian slave, count your masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, you are God's agent in that situation. You are God's special envoy as a slave to maybe a total heathen. And you're supposed to conduct yourself in such a way that God's word will not be blasphemed or disrespected. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Don't expect, well, you're a Christian too. You should set me up and set me free and pay off my debts and do, you know, we should be equals. No. Paul's going to tell you what he thinks about those kind of people here in a minute. but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, okay, or thinks otherwise, by the way, and consents not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, that's a purpose, okay? And we're going to look at the other side of this coin in a minute. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the love of gain, is what he's talking about, is the root of all evil. I want to gain. I want to rise above others. For me, no doubt, that's what this is talking about. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. So this is talking about the love of gain for me. Because if I covet earnestly the best gifts so that I can serve God's cause, that's not evil. That's right. That's what we're commanded to do. But here it's talking about coveting something for me, gain for me. That's erring from the faith, pierce himself through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, pursue. Follow after means pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Can you lay hold on eternal life any other way? No, that's why he gave you this prescription. Prove the will of God. Have your mind renovated that ye may prove the will of God. If you believe, if you're a believer, and you're going to continue in the vine, you're not going to be cut off, you're going to continue in the mercies of God, you've got to prove the will of God, discern the will of God, and do it. Now, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we're not talking about godliness with contentment. It's not, I'm content to just feed my own face. You know, I'm so holy. I just got food and raiment. I'm content. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's saying that if you have godliness, and that's the only other thing you have, is your food and raiment, be happy that you have godliness. Yes. But godliness is going to do this. It's going to work with your hands that you may have to give to him that needeth. Not gain for selfishness, but gain for the kingdom of God. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that kind of gain. Paul said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than receive. Proverbs says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, the Bible also says that seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. And it also says there's more hope of a sluggard. So what does this wise in your own conceit mean? Be not wise by yourselves. The word conceit here is also translated in Proverbs 26:12 there. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? That word conceit could have been translated eyes. It's the same word. A man wise in his own eyes. It also could be translated fountain. Wise in his own fountain. You get the idea there? Okay. Be not wise by yourselves or from yourself. Do not suppose that wisdom and discernment dwell with you alone. Believe that you stand in need both of help and instruction from others. A wise man feareth, he's cautious, departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. Why? He's wise in his own conceit. He thinks that his perspective is all there is. And so he's confident. Somebody who's overconfident is dangerous, by the way. 1 Corinthians 14:36, Paul says what? He's saying this to the Corinthians because they were wise in their own conceit. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Don't think that your own perspective, what you see with your own eyes, is enough to gain all the wisdom you need. That's called wise in your own eyes, wise in your own conceit. Don't assume your values, tastes, and your perspectives are the gauge of truth. Don't think that your evaluation is necessarily the same as God's. Don't assume your equation includes all the factors. You might be missing some information. So when it comes to, back to the context, renewing your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. Remember, acceptable means fully agreeable will of God. Okay? So what are we talking about all this stuff for? Why are we going through this? Because if you don't learn these things and apply them and install them in your life and work them out in your daily habits, you're not going to continue in His goodness. Right? Okay. 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, evil for evil means you are now just as guilty as they are. You have stooped to their level of morality. But proper, lawful punishment is not rendering evil for evil.
Right.
Self-defense is not rendering evil for evil. Defending the innocent blood is not rendering evil for evil. It's responding righteously.
Right.
So the child goes up and slaps his mama. She grabs him and tans his hide. Is that rendering evil for evil? Yeah. Some yo-yos in the world actually think so. No, it's not. That's responding righteously to a trespass. So here it says, Proverbs 24:28. Listen, be not witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to every man according to his work. The context there is without cause and deceive. This is a get back. This is retaliation.
All right.
Okay? Now contrast with Proverbs 24:11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Now, if somebody's being drawn unto death and I deliver them, I'm going to have to fight.
Right.
I'm going to have to attack. So, you've got an innocent person here that is attacked. And I attack the attacker. Is that rendering evil for evil?
No.
No. That's righteously responding to evil.
Right.
I shouldn't have to say these things, right, but there are people in the world who can't seem to figure it out. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? This is part of discerning God's will. People who fall into the ditch of pacifism and the Marcionism and all the different things that we have taught against and exposed that are not in line with the Word of God, they are people who think they have discerned the will of God. There's something missing in their sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, putting God's word in its proper place. Somewhere there's been a problem because you're not discerning the perfect will of God. There's something lacking there somewhere. They're wise from their own fountain. Maybe they're, you know, and the problem is they split the word of God in half and won't accept all of it. They think that they can have just the New Testament and they can discern the will of God. Well, that's a good way to fail. That's a recipe for destruction. Romans 12:18. Oh, by the way, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In case anybody doesn't understand what that means, do what you can, what can be righteously defended before all men. That's what I put down there at the bottom. Do what can be righteously defended before all men. In other words, I can show you from God's word why this is okay. I don't mind who I show it to. I don't mind who inquires. I'd be able to display this before all men. This is why I do that. This is why this is okay. I've got the word of God on it. That's providing things honest in the sight of all men. They may not agree. They don't have to agree. But at least you have an honest answer. Now, 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You say, Brother Mark, is that part of continuing in God's goodness? It sure is. All of this is. You can't leave part of it out. You can't pick and choose. If it be possible, that means as far as it concerns you. I can only be responsible for my end of it. Okay? If somebody is deliberately trying to harm someone in my jurisdiction, I can't live peaceably with that person at that moment. Now, if I subdue them, or somehow they repent, or we can change the situation, I can possibly be at peace with them in a different context, but not that context. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Well, what if he doesn't reconcile? You do your part. The very next passage proves that. Okay? The same Jesus teaching in the same book here. A little bit later down the way, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Okay? Obviously, first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. This has to do with you making right your part of the problem. If you're not free to offer a gift before God because God says, look, you need to go make that right, it means that you did something wrong. You're in the fault. You need to go clear up what you did wrong. Now, if the other person doesn't accept it, there's no reconciliation. At least you did what you could do. Then you can come back and offer your gift to God. Otherwise, God says, I don't want to hear from you. Go get it right first. Now, if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You've got witnesses with you now. This is a law of the Old Testament law where two or three witnesses, you don't put anybody to death without two or three witnesses cross-examined separately, due process. That's the way the Bible teaches us. By the way, that's where our judicial system gets it from. The Bible, God laid that down. Two or three witnesses, and they've got to be cross-examined. Their stories have to line up. Okay, that's a biblical precept all the way through. Even in a kangaroo court where Jesus was brought on trial, they got bogus witnesses, but before the courts, we don't know who got the bogus witnesses, but when they were before the Sanhedrin, they had to make their stories line up or the Sanhedrin wouldn't accept their witness. And the chief priest who was behind it all finally got frustrated and just said, I adjure you, are you the Son of God? He couldn't get his witnesses to line up because they were all hired. They got people in there who, you know, go say this, go say that. Well, then when they got in court, their stories didn't line up. And the people trying to rig the thing got frustrated. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. This is a principle of justice. You should use it in your home. You should use it at work. We've got to use it in the church. These are not just things that are here to fun to read. These are principles of life so we can continue in the goodness of God. Right. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But when you tell it to the church, now you've got two or three witnesses. That's very important. The church cannot excommunicate just because so-and-so said so-and-so. No, two or three witnesses. This thing needs to be done appropriately. There are principles. Tell it to the church, if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican, excommunicated, in the mouth of two or three credible witnesses. Someone who has done this. Now, obviously, there could be no reconciliation there. If it possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In this situation, though he's now excommunicated, there still should be an effort for peaceful dwelling, right? But you can't be brothers. You can't take communion together. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow or pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, here's how you pursue peace with all men. You've got to follow proper channels. Let's go on. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Paul is teaching the Old Testament, by the way. I don't know how many times I have talked to pacifists who've taken me to Hebrews 12:19 and said, see, this is what we're supposed to be doing. And I'll say, he's teaching the Old Testament. And if he's saying, for it is written, that means he is using it in the same sense in which it was written.
Right.
Okay? Paul says, I am telling you this because the Word of God says so. Mm-hmm. Obviously, if he's using it in the same sense, then he's also endorsing all that the Old Testament said about it. No kidding, it's God's Word. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Yeah, and like I said, in the next chapter, we find out often how he does it. Ministers of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. Oftentimes, God uses authority for that. It does not say, defend not yourselves. It says, avenge not yourselves. And those two are very, very different. Mm-hmm. Self-defense is when I am under attack. I save my own life or the life of those with me. Okay? That's self-defense. Avenging myself means I'm not under attack. The attack is over. The offense is over. Whatever happened is over. And now I'm retaliating. I'm taking the law into my own hands. Instead of going through proper channels of authority, I'm assuming authority.
Right.
That's what it means. If you don't stay in lawful bounds, God cannot avenge you. He must judge you for rebellion too. Mm-hmm. That is rendering evil for evil. They broke the law, now I'm going to break the law. God says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. There's a context. You got to take everything the Lord said if you want to understand where this fits. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. There's a context there. Because if we had time, I'd take you to Psalm 18, where David is rejoicing at God's deliverance during battle. And he's rejoicing that his enemy fell. Okay? But that's not what this is talking about.
Right.
It's a different context. Proverbs 25:21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt keep coals of fire in his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I want to say to you, this is not forgiveness.
Right.
We're not talking about forgiveness.
Nope.
But rather being subject to the judge that has jurisdiction and keeping yourself upright in your proper rank and jurisdiction.
Yeah.
But it says, but rather give place unto wrath. That's not forgiveness.
Nope.
Okay? When it says, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's not forgiveness.
Nope.
That's keeping rank and making, that's a giving place to wrath.
Right.
By you staying in your place. You do what you're supposed to do. In a family, we see this all the time. Johnny hits Joey. Joey looks up and sees Dad watching. Joey stays in his place and lets Dad take care of Johnny.
Yep.
But if Joey slugs him back, then they both get a spanking.
Yep.
This isn't difficult. People try to make it difficult to push their agenda. Take heed to thyself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. That's forgiveness.
Yep.
There's repentance. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again, say thee, I repent. Obviously, legitimately, obviously, sincerely, thou shalt forgive him. How you treat someone in war and in peace matters to God. It is said of Joab that he shed the blood of war in peace. And that was really bad. With Amasa and Abner, he shed the blood of war in peace. It was not okay. To shed the blood of war in war was one thing. To shed the blood of war in peace was a different thing. There's context. If you want to prove what is that perfect will of God, you got to read it all. You got to find out where each piece fits. You can't assume contradiction because you're being high-minded right then. You're elevating your brain so high that you think God's word contradicted itself. No, it didn't. Humble yourself and find out the connection. Figure out the principles. God is the only just one. A lot of people have done me wrong in life. Seriously, wrong. In many different ways, people have done me wrong. I could easily be bitter. I could easily seek to avenge myself on those people, but I would never do it right. I don't have all the facts. I'm naturally prejudiced. I cannot be the perfect just one in the case, okay? So I commit myself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
The one who knows all the facts, the one who has it all understood, the one who does not have any respect to persons, and the one who is able to implement justice perfectly, I should want him to do it. I should not want me to do it. I should know that I would never do it exactly right. It's much better for him to do it. And if I'm really concerned about righteousness, that's what I'm going to do.
Right.
I'm going to try to stay in my place. I'm going to try to keep rank and let the just one deal with it. Commit it to him that judges righteously. That's not forgiveness. That's just the fact that I'm not carrying it. I'm not grinding over it. I'm not, it's not affecting my life anymore. I've given it to God. I'm going to do what I'm here for. I'm here on official business. I'm God's ambassador. I'm God's envoy. I'm God's agent. And I'm going to treat people according to that duty of mine. And when it comes to personal things, I'm going to give it to him. He can deal with it. He can deal with it so good. He'll do it perfect. And that's what I want. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to get in the way. I'm content to have God as my attorney, my judge. By the way, who do you want to be the judge when someone's accusing you? Would you like the one who knows everything perfectly? Would you like the one who's totally fair and just? I would. Mm-hmm. If I'm being accused falsely or even if I did something and I blew it and I'm trying to make it right, the one that I want to judge is the one who is not prejudiced against me, the one who is going to do it justly. Do you want your case left in the hands of people full of bias, emotion, lacking facts? No. We should all want to give it to God. God can hand out the spankings. God can use the sword appropriately. And when people are in jurisdiction to do that, when they are the servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath, we need to pray for those people that they would do it like God. Okay? They are in a position to represent God. We need to pray that they would actually do so in that position. And that's why the godlier the people are in those positions, the better. There are people who are so short-sighted and thick-headed that they think having lost men in those positions is superior. On what basis? We're having the just one, the God of the universe, and these men are his servants to execute his will when it comes to vengeance. And you want some yo-yo who doesn't even believe in his word, who doesn't know him, who has no heart for God? That's crazy. No, you want the person who's walking with God, who knows the Bible in and out. That's why the kings, when they sat on the throne, were supposed to write themselves a copy of the law of God. Because they were going to be judged in the land, and they needed to know God, they needed to know his word, they needed to know his principles, or they were not going to be just. And then you got people today who wouldn't be right for a godly man to be in that position, because after all, he's a servant of God. We'll get to that next week in Romans 13. That's crazy. Okay, 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Doing good is not being overcome of evil, but it is overcoming evil with good. How do you overcome evil with good? By doing good. Well, choosing to protect the weak or innocent from criminal action is good. That's overcoming evil with good. Choosing to protect your family against criminal action is good. That's overcoming evil with good. Choosing to uphold law and order when you have jurisdiction is good. That's overcoming evil with good. Teaching pacifism contrary to scripture is evil. It's not overcoming evil with good.
Right.
It's being overcome of evil. When Paul quotes the Old Testament to teach non-vengeance, he is teaching it in the same sense as the Old Testament scriptures teach it. It's the word of God. You can't take something Paul said, quoting the Old Testament, and put your own twist on it for your own New Testament paradigm. That's not okay. You're the one doing violence to the text. When Paul quotes the Old Testament, and by the way, the New Testament has so many Old Testament quotes, it just continually. For people to say the New Testament is all we go by, you don't know what you're talking about. The New Testament is continually quoting the Old Testament. So what are you going to do? Go through and edit it and take out all the Old Testament quotes so you can only go by the New Testament? Oh, God help us and deliver us from ignorant people who, Paul said, let them acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's a sad situation when people cannot be taught. That's called wise in your own conceit.
Mm-hmm.
All right? It means you mind high things. High things based on what? Your own fountain, your own eyes, your own conceit. It's high based on you. You become the source of truth, and so you evaluate things based on your own brain, and you don't surrender your brain to the Word of God and let it think for you, but you want to run on your own fountain and mess things up. May the Lord deliver His church from such people. I've been reading a very good book. A fellow who died in 1517. If you want to read an incredibly detailed, scholarly defense of the Church of England against the Papists, the writings of John Jewell in his apology, the defense of the apology, and his letter to a man who was questioning why the Church of England didn't show itself at the Council of Trent. I mean, this guy, his head has to be so packed full of facts, it's incredible. He just, fact after fact after fact after fact, naming, you know, just, it's just pouring out of him. It's incredible how, what a defense he makes. But at the same time, it burdens your heart. It's like, oh Lord, what state is Christendom in? When you've got all these things as part of the history. And so when we read the Bible, the first thing the Papists had to do to establish the Antichrist system of popery, papal authority, the Romanist position, they had to begin to get the Bible out of the hands of the people. They had to get you separated from the Bible, or at least thinking, well, you don't understand it. You can't. They still say, oh, we don't mind you reading the Bible, just understand that you can't understand it unless we tell you what it means. Don't think that you can understand it. Don't use your own brain. You've got to let us interpret it for you. Okay? The Bible having free course is what destroyed the worldwide dominion of the Pope. And it's just really incredible to read. This guy was in the thick of it, okay? The Catholic Church had been really good putting on makeup and trying to look prettier all this time. This guy was during the reign of Mary, Bloody Mary, Queen Elizabeth, okay, after Mary. This guy saw everything firsthand. He was right there. The apology was written first in Latin because it wasn't written to Protestants. It was written to the Catholics. But it's a defense of why the Church of England broke away from the Pope and all the issues that were involved there. Very, very interesting read. But we are in the days of great deception. And that scarlet harlot is working real hard to put on a new face for our generation. All that old stuff that happened back there, yeah, just brush that under the rug. We'll forget about that. You know, we're going to look as nice and pretty as we can now. But you've got a history. That woman has a history. And it's good to know it. We need to pray. We need to know our Bibles. If you know your Bible real good and you love it and you daily walk in it, you're not going to be drawn away into this garbage that the Bible, that the world has presented today in the name of Christianity. It's everywhere. It's amazing how often I find myself refuting some new heresy that comes along. But you've got to know, the Bible has to come to your mind. You can't just say, well, that book, I better go read the Bible now. No, you better have it in your heart and your mind. Because when people are saying things, you need to have verses popping into your mind by the Holy Spirit. Because they need to be there. Amen? Let's stand together. So as we are going through this, it's my responsibility to try and prepare you for the battle ahead. But it's your responsibility to absorb principles, to absorb the understanding of the Word of God, to know the Bible, to know why this is written, to understand all that the apostles meant, so you know the faith once delivered to the saints. And when you are real familiar with that genuine dollar, it's going to be hard to slip you a counterfeit. Right? Any thoughts before we pray? They teach all kinds of things in Romans.
And now here we are very much in chapters concerning your personal responsibility to continue in the goodness of God.
Right.
It's like, what are you going to do? Split the book, too? Kind of like you do the whole Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Discard the last part this time. Discard the personal responsibility part so that you can have the predestination part.
Yeah, there are just things that's transitional books. And so if you don't like what it's saying, then you need to make it transitional. And so the problem with Romans is, the complication with Romans is, as you get towards the end, it transitions back towards the law of works. In the beginning, it looks more like, you know, the law of grace and predestination kind of comes there in the middle. And then as you get to the end, it's almost like a reverse transition. So it must be reading from present to backwards or something like that. But it's got the backwards transition going on. But yeah, a lot of people aren't afraid to start saying things like, "Oh, that's a transitional book," or "That's for a different dispensation, you know. So all these things, like, it's a bunch of ridiculousness, but because they're, you know what, you know why? It's because we're told to rightly divide the word of truth. And so this one goes over here, and this one's for you, and this verse is for me, and I'm dividing the word of truth. And they just come into it. Basically, I'm going to stay living how I'm living, and I want heaven at the end. So what can I do with these verses to not change my lifestyle, not change my job, not get any persecution, keep right. my family and my relations, and still get heaven at the end, so I can appease this feeling in my conscience that God's bothering me with about making sure I'm right for judgment day? Well, they get in there and play around with it a little bit, and then you come up with all kinds of splinters because there's all kinds of lifestyles needing to be defended. And they're appeasing this spiritual conscience in their life that everybody has, that the Spirit of God is working with, and they run to the Bible because they know they need to go there to appease it, and they come up with something.
Yeah.
Well, I can understand the transitional book thing. All the books are transitional. It's to try and transition you from being a child of Satan into a child of God, to prepare you for Judgment Day. I mean, in that sense, I can accept transitional book, but beyond that, it's like,
either the Bible's going to change you, or you're going to change the Bible, or you're going to throw it away.
Right.
But if I'm acknowledging the authority of the Bible because I grab that to lend credibility to myself, and then I corrupt the Word of God, it's like, what credibility is there? Because I feel free to change it whenever I want to or discard it. So really, I've acknowledged and yet denied the authority of it.
That's the peak of arrogance, yeah.
A lot of people experience tastes of Romans 7 but never get to, oh, wretched man. And they end up searing their conscience. So they acknowledge that the law of God is good. They run to the Bible for some security in a moment of insecurity. And when they see what the law shines light on their path, sees what needs to be done, they struggle and they struggle and they struggle, and then they, like I said, they'll either throw the Bible away or come up with something and twist it, or they'll go ahead and find out that they're the culprit and they'll get to, old wretched man that I am, and they'll start changing themselves and be able to move into a battle of victory. But I'd say a lot of people experience some of those battles but never come to the end of themselves.
If you find yourself living in denial, you better go look in the mirror. You better realize there's a real bad problem here. If you find yourself in denial, that's not a good place to be. Let's pray.